Our scripture lesson this morning is also from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, sort of picking up where we left off in our earlier reading. We'll also answer together the questions from Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which, if you're visiting with us this morning, is a guide for us, sort of a map of the Bible, which is large and contains much that the Catechism helps sort of boil down for us to be able to manage well. This morning we're focusing on the means of grace, which help us to become the people that God is making us into, which focus our attention, the means of grace do, ultimately on the gospel, on what Jesus has done for us, which Hebrews 10 strongly emphasizes. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest stands daily in his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds," then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." I could ask you now to consider also Lord's Day 25 and the four questions and answers given. If you're able, respond aloud in answer to these questions. The first is, it is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all his benefits. Where then does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit works it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the holy sacraments. What are sacraments? Sacraments are visible, holy signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and seal that promise. And this is God's gospel promise. He grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and confirms by the holy sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? 2, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Amen. So, friends, here's the question that we hope to consider this morning. How can I become godlier? How can I become godlier? I hope that's a question that all of us are deeply concerned about. Trouble is, I suspect if you ask 100 people that question, how can I become godlier? How can a person become more holy? You might receive 100 different answers, or at least a lot of different answers. And some of those answers might have little to do with what Scripture says about how we come to have faith and to grow in the practice of that faith. We have all kinds of ideas of how we might become more godly. So then we wonder, is there a more sure way to grow in grace? More sure than the theories of people, or, you know, someone says, well, this works for me, or I find this to be helpful, or this or that. Is there a more sure way to grow in grace? The Catechism doesn't use the phrase means of grace, but it clearly alludes to the long-standing understanding or recognition in the church that God uses means to heal his people. In other words, God works his saving and renewing grace in certain ways. And he has revealed to us his methods. He has revealed to us those ways, those means. God has said to us, in effect, if you want to become godlier, do this. So what we want to focus on this morning is, what is that? What is this that we should do if we want to become godly? And of course, we don't have a choice. We really may not choose to become godly or not. We must use the means of grace. So that will be our focus this morning. And so first of all, I want to just simply answer the most basic question. What are means of grace? What are the means of grace? What are the ways that God has revealed to us that he chooses to work faith in us and grow that faith in us? What are the ways that God saves and sanctifies his people? Focusing on question answer 65, first of all. So here's why that question is important. What are the means of grace? Here's why that question is important. Going back to a few lessons in our study of the Word of God in the Catechism, if sinners share in Christ and all his benefits only on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ, the question is vital that we've asked here this morning. Where then does that faith come from? If we're connected to Christ's benefits only by faith, we need to know where that faith comes from. And we need to understand this question, where does faith come from, is not then a theological curiosity. You can imagine in a theologian saying, let's figure out where faith comes from and using formulas. And that's not how this question is asked here. Where does this faith come from is asked more like how a thirsty woman once asked Jesus this question, where do you get that living water? Where do you get that living water? How does this work? How do I draw that water? How can I be healed of the thirst that plagues my soul? John 4:11. In other words, can we put ourselves in the place where we too might receive living water? We should be asking that question. Where can we get that living water? Where then does this faith come from? The author of the Catechism tells us in his commentary something very important that should guide our study this morning. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit ordinarily produces faith by a two-part ministry. A two-part ministry. the Word and the sacraments. How do I become godlier? The Word and the sacraments. Where does faith come from? The Word, the sacraments. And so this is why, as we'll find later in our study in the Catechism, the two leading reasons why we must diligently worship with God's people are, first of all, to learn what God's Word teaches, and second, to participate in the sacraments. That's why, essentially, that's why those are the two leading reasons why we come to church. And so let's take these two reasons in turn, these two means of grace, this two-part ministry of the Holy Spirit. First of all, we need to believe that preaching is a means of grace. So in other words, what we're answering is the question, why care about preaching? Why does preaching matter? Because it's a means of grace. Listen to Romans 10:17. So in answer to the question, where does this faith come from? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes through hearing the word of Christ preached. And this is why, again, if we look ahead in our study in the Catechism, this is why God, according to question answer 98, wants the Christian community instructed by the living preaching of his word. Because the word is alive. The preaching of the word, therefore, is alive, and it changes us. The kingdom of heaven, also we'll find later in the Catechism study, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and every one, that as often as they accept the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of Christ's merit, truly forgives all their sins. That's what preaching does. It declares to us the promise of the gospel and tells us that when we believe the gospel, God forgives all of our sins. It is a declaration from heaven that your sins are forgiven you, believer, through the righteousness of Jesus. And so, to continue quoting the future lessons of the Catechism, through preaching, we more and more come to know our sinful nature and thus more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. That's why we need preaching, so that we continue to see our sins and more eagerly hold to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And so only by habitually sitting under God's word do we, as the Catechism says, never stop striving to be more and more renewed after God's grace. And so, friend, to grow in grace, you must be committed to preaching. Not because you have a good minister or a halfway decent minister, or despite having a bad minister, you need to be committed to preaching because God works through preaching. Preaching is a means of grace. So are the sacraments. That's the second part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Sacraments also are means of grace. They aren't simply rituals that the church has said, well, this seems like an appropriate thing to do every once in a while. Sacraments rather confirm the faith that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel. The sacraments reinforce preaching. As means of grace, sacraments then are dependent on Spirit-blessed gospel preaching. That's why we don't celebrate sacraments privately. because they would then be detached from the preaching of the word, which they are meant to reinforce or confirm. So maybe an illustration might help see the connection between the word of promise and a sacrament. So remember in Genesis chapter 15, God comes to Abraham and he gives Abraham this beautiful promise. He says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be the father of all believers, the father of a great nation. You'll have all kinds of spiritual descendants. That's a verbal promise. And it was a good promise. And Abraham believed it. But then remember, God says to Abraham, Abraham, number the stars. See if you can count all of the stars. Now, of course, Abraham, you know, he didn't have a telescope or anything. Didn't know what a telescope was, probably. He looks at the stars. He's like, wow, I can't begin to count the stars, not knowing that a telescope would allow him to see many, many more stars. And even the best telescope in our day can't begin to number the stars. See, the word of promise, Abraham, you'll have many descendants, was reinforced, not by a sacrament exactly, but by something like it, by something visual. Abraham, count the stars. So will your descendants be in number. And so that exercise of looking at the stars would not have been a gospel blessing to Abraham apart from the word of promise. In other words, if Genesis 15 only said, Abraham, number the stars, you'd be left thinking, okay, what is that supposed to mean? Oh, there's lots of them. They're pretty, aren't they? That exercise of numbering the stars is connected to a gospel promise. And so the sacraments are similarly connected to a gospel promise. Sacraments then aren't better than preaching. They complement preaching. We might say they complement preaching by sort of saying the same thing in a different language. Now in sacraments, we have the language of sense, the language of sight and touch and taste. And so, brothers and sisters, to become godlier, you need to be convinced. I need to be convinced that God works saving and sanctifying faith through the means of grace, preaching and sacraments. Preaching is a primary means of grace. Our study for the last many months of the Apostles' Creed has been an expansion on sort of the basics of the gospel, right? These are the words of promise, who God is, what he has done for us. And so it makes sense that in our study of Christian theology, after studying these words of promise, we move into the sacraments. This is how the word of promise is reinforced to us, is confirmed to us through sacraments. And so our emphasis for the next several weeks will be on the sacraments, as we've been studying the word for months in our study of the Apostles' Creed. Now we're going to be focusing on sacraments. So we move to a second question then. What are sacraments? We'll focus here on question and answer 66 and 68. Let me begin answering that question with a shortened definition than what's offered here. Sacraments are divinely instituted signs and seals of God's gospel promise. Divinely instituted signs and seals of God's gospel promise. So what we mean by a sacrament is, first of all, that it is something that is instituted by God, divinely instituted, ordained by God. And so that's why we can be firm in saying not everything that creates a spiritual impression is to be considered by us a means of grace. Right? Nature walks can be great, or, you know, a beautiful painting, or, you know, any other thing that might create a spiritual impression. We say those may be helpful things, but they're not sacraments. They may never take the place of the word and sacraments. A sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, commanded. So in other words, you may or may not take nature walks. It may or may not be helpful for you as a Christian. you must participate in the sacraments. Right? You may or may not view beautiful paintings as a way of sort of lifting your soul, but you must participate in the sacraments. Christ commanded that every disciple must be baptized in Matthew chapter 28. Tells the disciples to go and baptize disciples. He commands that every disciple must commune with him in the Lord's Supper until he comes. This do in remembrance of me, 1 Corinthians 11 and elsewhere. And what we see from the book of Acts, and then, of course, throughout church history, is that the church obeyed the command of Christ. Honestly, one of the main things that we see in the book of Acts and in the church afterwards is the preaching of the gospel, the first means of grace, and the celebration of the sacraments. The church didn't just do these things. The church emphasized baptism and the breaking of bread in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. So sacraments are ordained by God, divinely instituted. The church has always recognized this. Second, sacraments are visible signs and seals of God's gospel promise. Visible signs and seals of God's gospel promise. As signs, the sacraments do what signs do. They make things more clearly understood to us. Good signs do that, don't they? Bad signs can be complicated, but good signs are very straightforward. They make us understand more clearly, in this case, the promise of the gospel. And this is important because our senses are like gates through which data enters our minds and our hearts. One of our elders gave a devotional recently in our consistory meeting about how John Bunyan talked about these gates, eye gate and ear gate and mouth gate. And in the Holy War, he talks about these things. This is how senses work. And so the invisible promise of the gospel, something that you can't see or touch or taste, it takes shape in the water and in the bread and in the wine. And so baptism is a tangible witness to Jesus' promise to wash away our sins. You can't see that promise until you see it in baptism. When we see and taste the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper, we perceive in a different way the same truth that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed for us. So the sacraments are signs. They more clearly communicate to us the promise of the gospel. But the sacraments are more than the gospel made visible. They're more than that. They also confirm the authenticity of the promise, like an official seal on a formal document. And so we see this language used in Romans chapter 4, again, of Abraham, where the Apostle Paul says that Abraham's circumcision, which was an Old Testament sacrament, his circumcision was a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. This is very important here. First of all, Abraham had faith prior to being circumcised, right? So the circumcision, the sacrament depended on the word of promise that Abraham had received by faith already. But the sacrament was given afterward as a confirmation of God's promise. It authenticated to Abraham the Lord's promise that by faith he surely as he was circumcised, was righteous before God. Now, he could make that sacrament work, so to speak, only by faith. Of course, many other people in Israel were circumcised and didn't make that promise work because they didn't have faith. But Abraham did. And so sacraments were to him and to us as well God's way of proving to believers as Hebrews 10, verse 10 says, that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You hear the definitiveness of that sentence. And that's what sacraments are for us. They punctuate the authenticity of the gospel promise. Jonathan Edwards said that the best way of knowing honey is to taste and see it. Well, really to taste it. And that's what the sacraments do for us. They literally allow us by faith to see and touch and taste the promise that the Son of God has shed his blood for us and has forgiven us all our sins. Now, the last question that we answered this morning helped us understand that five additional sacraments were added by the church throughout the centuries as the church increasingly saw itself rather than God as the dispenser of grace. And so as the church began to see itself as the dispenser of grace, the logic consistently was, well, then we should have more sacraments to more fully dispense grace. But only baptism and the Lord's Supper fit the biblical definition of a sacrament, a sign and seal of God's gospel promise, and only are commanded by Christ and take the place of circumcision and the Passover. So the sacraments with preaching are a means of grace. They are divinely instituted signs and seals of God's promise of the gospel. Third question that we consider in closing now this morning is this: how do sacraments work? Now, that is a question that has provoked some significant disagreement in the church throughout the years. But we can answer that question definitively. How do the sacraments become, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks it, how do they become effectual means of salvation? How do they work? Where is the power in connection with the sacraments? And we can begin by answering that question negatively. The sacraments have no power in them, have no power in them or in their administrators. And so they do not, we believe the Bible teaches, do not contain grace to be dispensed or to be infused. And so this is why, for example, we really don't have to do anything special with the extra bread and wine from the Lord's Supper. We don't have to guard them carefully because they aren't packets of grace to be treated in a different kind of way after the worship service is over. We may not, because of this truth, we may not put faith in the sacraments, which we might if they contained grace. By faith, we use the sacraments to embrace Christ. Neither are the sacraments dependent on the character of the one administrating them. The Westminster Catechism points out as well. And I think that's one of the reasons why, maybe the primary reason why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians said that he was glad that he baptized only a few people. He could hardly think of people that he had baptized. He names a few and then remembers another or two. But he was glad that he baptized only infrequently, lest people think that their baptism was more valuable because of its administrator, because they were baptized by Paul. That's not how sacraments work. They aren't energized inherently or by the person who administers them. So, how are they effective unto salvation? How do they work? And friends, this is key. And frankly, this is what we must grab hold of if sacraments are to mean anything to us. Sacraments focus our faith. focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. That's where the power is. When the Spirit does that, the sacraments are doing what God has intended them to do. They are to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. So perhaps I could illustrate it like this. If Scripture may be compared with eyeglasses, which John Calvin makes that comparison, we see through them to see the world and to see the Lord Jesus. If Scripture is like eyeglasses, the sacraments may be compared with binoculars. Binoculars narrow our field of vision. Binoculars actually block out all kinds of things that we would otherwise be seeing, which is not a drawback to binoculars. That's exactly what they're supposed to do. And of course, the second thing that binoculars do, in addition to reducing our field of vision, is they magnify the object that we're focusing on. And so when we use binoculars to get a closer look at the game that we're hunting or the birds that we're watching or whatever else it might be, we want everything else blocked out. We want to zero in on that object. We want to see that object magnified. We want to see it more clearly, more powerfully, so that it's the only thing that we're seeing. And friends, that's what the sacraments do. They narrow our field of vision, blocking out every distraction, and magnify Jesus. And that's why the sacraments aren't elaborate in the Protestant system, in the biblical approach. There's really nothing to get distracted by with biblical sacraments. They're very simple. They keep salvation simple. They're just bread and wine and water. They remind us very simply that Jesus' broken body and his shed blood wash away our sins. That's what sacraments do. That's how they're powerful. Sacraments work then by the blessing of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in those who receive them by faith, who use the sacrament to zero in on Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for us. Without a Spirit-worked faith, John Calvin says that sacraments are like the sun shining upon blind eyes. The sacraments are doing their thing. They're manifesting the gospel. They're magnifying Jesus. They're simplifying salvation, but they're doing so for people who are spiritually blind. We must have faith for the sacraments to be effective. As the Westminster Catechism puts it, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. And so with preaching, the sacraments are means of grace to everyone who believes. And that simple message is vital for Christian living. So to go back to the question, how can I be godlier? The very first answer to that question for serious Christians must be the answers that God has given. The answers that God has given, which are the preaching of the gospel and the celebration of the sacraments. Or to ask the question, or to engage the question of the woman, where can I find this water, this living water? We might think a little bit of the Apostle Paul's description of a productive field in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul says, God gives the growth to this field But he does so through the means of planting seeds, through the means of watering, in that case, through Paul and Apollos. What we might draw from that illustration, among other things, is this, that to become fruitful, the best place to be is in the field that God is tending. And what Scripture tells us is that the field that God is tending is the gathering of his people around the word and the sacraments. To be a productive field, that's where I should be. And so growing in faith is as simple as faithfully honoring God's plan to work and confirm saving faith by preaching and the sacraments. To say it even simpler, if you want to learn to trust in Jesus, if you want to learn to live like Jesus, the very best thing you can do is come to church. The very best thing you can do is be diligent in sitting under the word and participating in the sacraments. Of course, we could take that same truth and we could put it negatively. The very worst thing, one of the very worst things you can do for your soul and for the souls of others who may be dependent on you, like your children, the very worst thing you can do is to be an infrequent worshiper, to come to church only occasionally, to say, I know best about how to become godlier, and so I'll do so in other ways. It's one of the worst things that we can do for ourselves and for others. The truth is, we don't always notice God working in us in congregational worship. And I think that's why it sometimes doesn't strike us as the most important thing we can do. Because we've come to church maybe many times and nothing dramatic happened. And so we say, well, it doesn't matter so much. I can miss many services. Nothing dramatic happens usually. But what we don't realize, when we don't notice always God working in us, what we forget is that what God promises to do here, he promises to do nowhere else. He promises to do nowhere else what he promises to do here. And so by scorning the means of grace, by not participating in congregational worship, what we're saying is, I'm going to put myself in a place where God has not promised to give me living water, where he's not promised to make me godlier. And surely we should recognize that is an unwise thing to do. What God is calling us to do instead is to use the means of grace to see Jesus, to taste Jesus, to trust in Jesus, to receive him, and to grow in Christ. How frequently should we want to do that? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for communicating to us the gospel in words, written down, declared to us from week to week, from morning to evening on the Lord's Day, and pictured for us in the sacraments. Not only that we might see them, but that we might feel them and taste them as well. Lord, forgive us for our careless use of these means. And we pray that you would help us, weak as we might be, and perhaps coming along as we might be in maturity in Jesus Christ, to be more and more thankful for these simple means and to use them for our salvation and sanctification. In Jesus.